First Peter chapter number 5. We're gonna talk about a subject today that is it's somewhat, you know it, right? But in everyday life, you can kind of forget it. And that's happened to me on several occasions. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's start in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Do you know your enemy? Is what we're going to look at today. A question that needs to be answered sooner rather than later. So do you know your enemy? We're going to open up with a word of prayer and we'll get into the message this afternoon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Lord's day you've given us and the opportunity that we have to come and hear your word preached, and that we know it's from the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you give me wisdom and just say what you want me to say, and I'll get out of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our key verse that we're going to look at today is verse number 8. The Bible says, be sober. Okay, sober has the idea of being clear-minded. All right, so be sober, be clear-minded. The next command is be vigilant. All right, vigilant has the idea of being watchful. Right? Be vigilant. So we have, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you are here today and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, guess what? You have an enemy. Right? A common enemy is shared by those who profess Christ. And his name is Satan. His name is Satan. In war, it would be a foolish thing for a general to neglect studying and learning all there is to know about his enemy. The more a general knows about the enemy forces, the better he can plan for an attack, the better he can plan to know where to move his troops, and the better he can know how to make a counterattack when possible. Well, church, it's the same thing in our spiritual life. We are constantly in a battle. As Christians and as a church, if we want to defeat the devil, we cannot be ignorant of his devices. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. The first area that we're going to look at about our enemy is his identity. All right, so we're going to look at who the devil is, where he was originally, you know, what brought him to where he is today, and we'll look at what he's doing today. So originally, we're going to look at Satan being in God's presence. Okay, Isaiah, if you'll go there with me, we're going to go to a couple of passages here dealing with his identity. And we'll start in the book of Isaiah. We'll go to chapter 14. Some very interesting things to pick up here. Pastor crossed on these verses, I think, last week. So that was interesting there. So Isaiah 14, we'll start in verse number 12. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan here in verse number 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So we know at one point, Lucifer, okay, Satan used interchangeably, was in heaven at one point, okay? He was in God's presence. That was his original creation, all right? And as we go over to Ezekiel 28, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to look at some more characteristics of Satan and his beginnings. In Ezekiel chapter 28, this passage that we're going to look at here, it's a very symbolic passage, okay? It has a dual meaning, okay? So not only is it a lamentation over the king of Tyre, who was very proud and defiant against God, but it's also in direct relation to a description of the fall of Satan, okay, or Lucifer. So in Ezekiel 28 and verse 12 is where we'll pick up. The Bible says, 28:12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, or the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty." At the end of that verse there, it says, "Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty." Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty is hinting at something more than just the average man could attain. It's a description of Lucifer before he was cast out of heaven. All right, it says he was full of wisdom. All right, he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. These are things that he gave up when he was cast out of heaven. But then we see that he possessed these two things when he was in heaven. In verse 13, we'll continue and kind of break this down verse by verse what relates to Satan. It says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." All right, in the beginning of that verse, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." So if you look at this from a historical viewpoint, and you go back and research, you'll see that there's no record of a king of Tyre ever being in Eden, okay, or in that general area. So that is a direct pinpoint of the devil when he was in the garden, okay, when he tempted Adam and Eve and deceived them to sin. And then if we look at the end of the verse, it says, "The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in me in the day that thou wast created." So this here is going to be symbolizing musical instruments, okay? We traditionally worship and music, we attribute that to Satan, okay, before his fall. He was a high angelic being in heaven in the presence of God. We'll see that a little farther down with him being in God's presence. But he was over or involved in the music and the worship before his fall. We'll continue in verse 14. It says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." In the beginning it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub." The anointed cherub here is referring to a high-ranking angelic being, which represents Lucifer's position, okay, before he fell from his sin. And as we see in the middle of the verse, it goes on from saying, "Thou art the anointed cherub," okay, so he's a high angelic being that covereth, and it says, "And I have set thee so." So that's where God placed him. But it continues and says, "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." The holy mountain of God here is a representation of God's throne and the direct access that Lucifer had to God's throne while he was in heaven. So verse 15 will continue. It says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So this would be here. This would be the pride that caused Lucifer to end up falling in the end. In verse 16, It says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mouth of God. So God is going to cast him out of his presence, it says, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So this here, like we saw in Isaiah, this is God casting Satan out of heaven. And we see in verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So just as, you know, the king of Tyre, his pride and his direct, I guess, fist in the face of God is in direct relation with how Satan fell from heaven too. Just as the king of Tyre fell from his throne, Satan fell from heaven by being kicked out by God. And, you know, I was thinking about this and reading it and studying it. And when we look at the king of Tyre, I didn't write his name down. But I know it started with an I, and he was the third king. Okay, so his dad's dad had the same name. His dad had the same name. He had the same name. But this is the only time that this specific king is referred to in the Bible. But to be referred to in the Bible in direct comparison with the fall of Satan, you know, that's so, yeah, so now we see, you know, the relation there between the king of Tyre's fall and Satan's downfall, getting kicked out of heaven. But after Satan fell from heaven, he did not disappear, okay? So today, he's, quote, from our verse in 1 Peter, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing right now. So now we're going to look at just a few names. The Bible has several names that he calls the devil, and they have meanings to them as well. So when we give in to our flesh, when we give in to, you know, our old nature, that's who we're giving the glory to, in a sense, is the flesh, the devil. So we're going to look at some of these names, their meanings, and the different situations that they're placed in. So in Isaiah, we were just there in Isaiah 14, verse 12. I can just read it. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which just weaken the nations? All right, so the first name of Satan we're going to look at is Lucifer. Okay, this was his original name. This was his God-given name in heaven. Lucifer, meaning light-bearer, or the morning star, this was his original name before he was cast out of heaven. So the second name that we'll look at is Satan. All right, this is probably the most common name that we know the devil as. And in Job 1:6, the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And Satan came also among them. The name Satan means adversary, okay, or accuser. And when we see Satan come up, his ultimate personality, okay, is going to be one of opposing God. He's going to be looking for opportunities to accuse the people of God of wrongdoing. All right, so we have Lucifer, known as Satan. He's also known as the devil in Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Christ had the same flesh. He was 100% man, 100% God. And he was tempted of the devil just like we are, you know, except he resisted. The name devil means slanderer, okay, or false accuser. It's going to be something that's not true. The devil here is going to slander. He's going to do everything he possibly can do to false accuse us as Christians to get us to sin. All right. So next is going to be the tempter. All right. Satan is known as the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So the tempter is going to be Satan trying to tempt you He's going to appeal to your fleshly desires. He's going to appeal to your wants, the things that you know cause you to sin. And it's going to be different. All right. So something that you may struggle with, all right, may not be something that I struggle with. Or something that I struggle with might not be something that you struggle with. But Satan is very crafty, and he's gonna do everything he can to get you to fall. So that was the tempter. We also see Satan going under that name in the garden. Okay, in the Garden of Eden, when he was tempting Eve, and man ended up choosing to sin in the garden, and since then, we all have our sin nature, something that we can't do anything about. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit within you. So that means that you have a new man, and you have an old man that comes with our flesh, right? So there's a battle. There's a constant battle happening. But because, so not only does you have a new man that only comes with Christ, you are not doomed to live in sin, right? You're not doomed to live under the bondage of the flesh. We have freedom through Christ. So now let's look at the name, the Prince of this world. Okay, the Prince of this world. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You know, it's really obvious, you know, how Satan influences our culture today. You know, things, even how quickly, as, you know, I hear people from other generations me talk, and just how quickly things have evolved to where they are now. But Satan controls all that. You know, he influences our world system, our culture. So, just want to warn you to be cautious, you know, when our culture says that something is right or something should be accepted on a national scale, that might not always be the case. You know, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. So the prince of this world. And going along with that in the worldly systems and how prevalent wrong is becoming, the biblically right things that we used to be founded on are just becoming less and less the more time. So next we're going to look at Satan being the god of this world. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The god of this world, Satan, is blinding those who don't have him as their, as who don't have Christ as their Savior, and he's blinding them from the spiritual wisdom that Christians have and understanding that goes along with that. So the last name we'll look at, there's many names for Satan in the Bible, but the last one we'll look at here is found in Revelation 12, verse 9. We're going to be looking at the old serpent, right? The old serpent. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." You know, this just shows how deceitful and how cunning the devil can disguise his appearance. He came to Eve in the shape or the form of a snake. You know, something that, I don't know, it might have been a pretty snake.
I've never seen a pretty snake.
It could have been pretty. You know, it's just something that appealed to her, you know, and where she was at. These are not all the names of Satan. There's several others. But think about this. Every time that I sin, every time that you sin, every time we do something to fulfill our fleshly appetite, we're giving in to this devil. Right? We're giving in to this prince of the world, this god of the world, the old serpent. We're giving in to him. You know, and this just shows how important it is for us to have a walk with God daily. You know, I mean, we know it. We know to pray every day, read our Bible every day. But, you know, it really gets down to those basic fundamentals that really get gets you to be able to be strong enough to fight out the devil with God, right? So, let's see here. So now we've looked at the identity, some names about him, okay? His original state in heaven and where he is now, out tempting the world, seeking whom he may devour. So now let's go ahead and let's look at some tactics, all right? The strategy that the devil uses. Let's just jump over, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 3. So all the way back in the beginning, we'll look here at this garden temptation in Genesis chapter 3. And we'll just begin in verse 1 here. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." All right, he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not touch it. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the first strategy here that Satan is using is a straight up temptation. Alright, he's coming and he's subtle, alright, he's cunning, you're not gonna expect it. Alright, he's gonna use something that is gonna be in your blind spots, as to say. A temptation, alright? He did the same thing to Jesus, alright? In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Alright, Jesus was tempted with hunger, alright? Satan tempted Jesus to turn the stones to bread because he was hungry, so appealing, to something that we all experience, maybe me more than others, but we all experience hunger, right? He also tempted him with throwing himself down, all right, off the mountain, and for Jesus to call the angels to catch him, right? But every time Jesus responded with Scripture, and he said, "There, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then Satan took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So he tempted him with things of the flesh, all right, hunger. He tempted him with sight, and tempted them here with sight, all these kingdoms, and he said, "Jesus, all of this could be yours. All these kingdoms. And all you have to do is just bow down to me and worship me." But what does Jesus say? He says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That's a really good example there. When Jesus was tempted, right? He went through all the same temptations that we've gone through and resisted all of them, but he always answered them with Scripture. And it caused me to think, do I even know enough Scripture to be able to respond to the temptations that Satan puts at me? There's also another example of Satan using temptation to get people to sin. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 1, says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." All right, this is something, numbering Israel was something that God told David strictly, do not do. Okay? And in verse 2, it says, "And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me." Why?
"That I may know it."
Alright, so a direct temptation here by Satan to get David to sin. And, that turned out to have consequences as every sin does. Another example of temptation is in Acts. Acts chapter 5. With Ananias and Sapphira and lying to the Holy Ghost, about the price of the land. And in verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" So, if the devil went after Jesus, David, even here a church member, Ananias, what makes them think that Satan is not going to come after us? and even more so today. So Satan uses temptation. That's something that he heavily uses for me in my life, temptation. And I know it's got to be the same for you, right? Because we're all human. But another way that the devil uses to try and get in his tactics is with his accusations. Okay, so not only does he tempt, but he accuses. All right. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says that I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." That's a reference to Satan. So another name for Satan, the accuser of our brethren. It says, which accused them before our God day and night. All right, the devil's accusations, they might not always be directly positioned to make people to sin, but rather he accuses them before God to try to discourage or to try to condemn them. All right, the devil's accusations can lead a person to sin if that person responds with despair or with fear or even rebellion. Right? These accusations definitely could influence people to sin. In Job, let's all turn there. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, a good example here of the devil actively accusing, all right, one of the brethren. In Job chapter number 1, we'll start in verse 9. Yeah, verse 9. The Bible says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan here is accusing Job before God, saying that the only reason why Job serves you is because of how much you blessed him. All right. And then that's what results in the testing of Job, as we'll see here in a minute. Another example of Satan accusing one of the brethren is in a very, it's not a commonly known example. All right, Zechariah chapter number 3 and verse 1. All right, there's a high priest here. His name is Joshua. And in verse 1 it says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand." Why? To resist him. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Don't you think Satan is going to try to disqualify me and you to fail at what God wants us to do? I mean, he's going after people. We have a record of history of he's basically going at everyone, you know, that wants to do what the Lord says is right and to just obey God. You are a target. Okay. So let's look now. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. I mean, if Satan went after Jesus, right, he's going to go after anybody. But here in Luke 22, Satan goes after Peter. All right, so Jesus is, I guess you could say, right-hand man in the ministry. Luke 22, in verse number 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Church, the devil wants you. He wants you so bad. Especially now that if you've been saved and you've asked Christ in your heart and life to save you, you are a target. He wants to sift us as wheat. Interpol is short for the International Criminal Police Organization. It is the world's largest international police force. It facilitates global cooperation among law enforcement agencies from different countries to combat transnational crime. So the equivalent of Interpol's most wanted list is going to be getting placed on a red notice. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I have. Interesting. But that's the equivalent. They don't have a most wanted list, but that is the equivalent of Interpol's most wanted. It's called a red notice. Satan also has a red notice. Are you on Satan's red notice or most wanted list? Christians are already on this wanted list to bring them down, to cause them to sin, or just to not serve God. But not all Christians are on his most wanted list. Those on Satan's red notice or his most wanted list are going to be those Christians that are actively serving God, okay, trying to do what the Lord says is right. Those who are not serving God for their own personal glory or for their own gain, but those who genuinely love and labor for the one who saved them. So, church, are we on Satan's most wanted list? Are we as a church, like, is this church actively being targeted by Satan? And if so, you know, that's a good sign for us to know that we are on the right track, you know, serving God the way He needs to be served. But are we on His most wanted list? Or, on the opposite side of the spectrum, are we at the point that Satan doesn't have to accuse us? He doesn't have to tempt us? He doesn't have to deceive us because He has us right where He wants us? All right. So we've looked at his identity. We've seen some of his strategies. It's not all of them, just a couple. But let's look at his limitation of power. Aren't you thankful that Satan is not omnipotent? He doesn't possess all power. We need to go to Job. We need to go to Job really quick. Job chapter 1. I mentioned a few verses before, but just some verses that kind of illustrate how the devil does not have all power. All right, Job chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 12. Verse 12 will be good. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Here in verse 12, God puts a boundary on Satan and how much harm he can do to Job. By he can touch his land, he can touch his house, but he can't kill Job. In Job 2:6, continues with that. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hands, but save his life." All right, so there's boundaries. All right, the only power Satan has is the power that God gives him. All right. In Job 1:10, says, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So Satan here is acknowledging that not even him, Satan himself, could touch God because God put a hedge about him. And there's nothing Satan could do about that. Alright, in verse 7, we go back up. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down." Satan here is reporting to God. It doesn't seem to me that Satan has all the power at all. He's reporting to the one who gives him the power. God is ultimately in control. God and Jesus are the only ones who are omnipotent and possess all power. So that is the limitation. All right? Satan does not possess. The only power that Satan possesses is what God gives him or God allows him. All right, so we've seen Satan's identity, who he is, all right, what he's doing today. We've seen his tactics, all right, his strategy of how he can approach getting us to fall. We've seen how, although Satan does have power, he has a lot of power, but that power is limited under our God. So now, last, all right, we're going to look at just a couple ways of how we can stand against the devil and his tactics. All right, so in everyday life, this is practical, right here, everyday life. So just right there in our key verse in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober." All right, be clear-minded, be vigilant, be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How can we stand against the devil and his strategy and his deceit? Be sober and vigilant. Right? Be still-minded. Be watchful. Another way we can stand against the devil is just to resist him. All right, James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And what's the result? And he will flee from you. All right, James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we can be clear-minded. All right, we can be vigilant. We can be watchful. We can resist the devil. And if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, these are well-known verses. All right, nothing I'm speaking on today is some unknowable truth that no one's ever come across. You know, we're to strengthen ourselves in what we've learned, what we know from the Bible. These are very well-known verses. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, we'll start. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Right? So what we were talking about before, as Christians, as saved people, we have a battle going on between the new man and the old man. Verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then it continues with in verse 14, "Your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness." Verse 15, "Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel." Verse 16, "Taking the shield of faith, so that way we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And verse 17, "The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. And then in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That there is a sum of the whole message, right? What to take, what to gird yourself with, armor-wise. Because the devil is real. You know? He's a sneaky one. And the only way we're going to defeat him is with God's Word, right? So, as we conclude, we're going to go over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 here. And like I said, the devil's real, you know. But thankfully, we serve a risen Savior. Christ he conquered the devil, all right, when he died and rose again on the cross. And we see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. But in Romans chapter 16, we'll start in verse number 17 to conclude here. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise into that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Knowing your enemy does not mean fearing him. It means being prepared. It means being alert, ready, and knowing that his attacks are coming. The devil is dangerous. All right, a lot more dangerous than I think we realize at times. A lot more dangerous than I realize a lot. But praise God, he's a defeated foe, right? We all serve a God that's alive and reigning. The devil's going to be put down here pretty soon. Victory comes through faith, through the Word of God, and through obedience to God. So, if you are here this afternoon, and you have not taken Christ as Savior, the Bible says in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father
ye will do.
He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Friend, if you do not come to Christ, or if you have not come to Christ, wouldn't you like to have a new father? I mean, God the Father is full of love, right? Satan was a murderer from the beginning. So, I mean, you have a choice if you want to serve Satan. You know, the father of lies, and murder, and deceit. That's your choice. And you have a free choice to do it. Like someone said earlier, if you can choose to go to hell. Just like people choose to go to heaven, you can choose to go to hell.
All right.
So wouldn't you like to have a new father? A father that sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for our sins. And then to rise again the third day so we could have the gift of eternal life. All you have to do is accept this free gift of salvation. All right. You have a free will, a choice that only you can make. So will you come to Christ today and have a new father? Christian, church, do you know your enemy? Are you yielding to Satan with your thoughts, your actions, your desires? So I just want to encourage you today, and as we go about life, every day, it's a day-to-day thing, all right? It's day-to-day. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, right? What does that mean? Clear-minded. So be sober, be clear-minded, be vigilant, be watchful, right? You always have to be on guard. Always. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's not give him something to devour here at Gilead Baptist. You know, a church that is serving God, has unity that pleases God. Let's not give him something to devour here. Let's always be on watch. So let's close in prayer this time.